Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting Podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by John Fleetcroft.
Well, let's give a warm welcome to John. Forever. Yeah. Over to you, John.
Well, I bring greetings from the Ebenezer Operation Exodus family, which is placed in 52 different countries in the world. Wow. So greetings to you all here in Scarborough. What a wonderful song that last one was. Is that possible? Thank you, Dan. Bless you. All glory to God who is able. All power and praise. Forever the earth will proclaim, you are mighty, you are mighty. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? That our God is mighty and the earth will proclaim. All power and praise be to him. You know, when I think about this lovely church here and how it started, and first with Pastor Paul mentioning, I think it was at Kingdom Faith, with a picture of the castle at the top at Scarborough, and I thought, is this where the church is going to be? Up by the castle? And then through history, you've seen how it's developed. And look what the Lord has provided. He's mighty, isn't he? Amen. Isn't he mighty? Amen. And he's continuing to be mighty. And he's... And we've been involved with Operation Exodus since 2000, year 2000. And we started in a little way, really, just with humanitarian aid. We used to collect aid in the southeast corner of England. That's clothes. Most of them are pretty new clothes. But somebody bought a new dress or a new suit or something, or a tablecloth, and the wine had got spilt on it during its first outing. And, you know, you can't go anywhere with wine stained on your shirt, can you? Or, well, perhaps, no, you don't. You don't, no, you don't. So, you know, the articles we were dealing with were very new and high quality. So the challenge to Daphne, my wife, and I was to get the stains out, get them clean, get them ironed up, packaged, and taken down to our international office, which is down in Bournemouth. So all these clothes could be taken to a part of the former Soviet Union where all the Jewish people had been pushed into. And do you know which country that was? You know about it at the moment because it's in the news every day. Well, if you look at the right news, Ukraine. Right. Ukraine. And that's what we did, and that's how we started. And it's amazing from those sort of beginnings where we've actually got to now in Operation Exodus. And it's also amazing how what we were doing with those clothes and the scripture all lined up. Because I just want to give an illustration of how you can take an illustration of what you do with a stain in a pair of jeans and the scripture. Now, just imagine you got a pair of fairly new jeans, not with holes in the knees and all that, unless, of course, they were made like that. And just imagine, you know, how on earth are you going to get a stain out of a pair of jeans? Any offers? Sorry? Vanish. Do you think it will work? Well, if you manufacture Vanish, you'll think it worked, but those who've used Vanish, you should find it doesn't. Well, if it does, you suddenly the jeans aren't blue any longer. They've lost a bit of their colour. So I had this brilliant idea. You've got a bucket and you filled it with bleach and you put the jeans in it. So if you left it overnight and you took the jeans out, there would be white, but they weren't. The bit that wasn't white was the... No, the stain was white. Stitching! For some reason, you couldn't get the stain out of the stitching. But the scripture goes a bit further than that. In Isaiah 1, it says, and this is really what we've been concentrating about this morning in our worship. We've been concentrating about how God takes our lives and transforms them and gives us new life. It says, come now, let us reason together. That's a good start, isn't it? Let's have a chat. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Hallelujah. I was really encouraged by the worship this morning. And, you know, that scripture, though our sins be as scarlet. And if any of you have not found that out in your life, find it out this morning. You know, if your sin is just hanging there in the wings, tucked under the bed or something, in the drawer, and it's stuck on you, like the blue tack that was on my wife's shoes this morning. You know, very difficult to get off. But I tell you, we know someone who can take it off. And you'll be as white as snow. White as snow. Hallelujah. I want you to have a look at a DVD now. It's a short DVD about what we do in Operation Exodus. This should give you the authentic version of the story. And thank you very much, Dan.
I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. This amazing prophecy was written by the Hebrew prophet Isaiah more than 2,500 years ago. The Lord, speaking through Isaiah, said this second regathering of the exiles of Israel would be from all over the world, not just Babylon. Since the beginning of the 20th century, 5 million Jews have returned to the land of Israel. The main call of Ebenezer Operation Exodus is to help the Jewish people return home to their historic homeland, Israel. This Christian ministry began its work after the fall of the Iron Curtain. Jeremiah prophesied that the Jews trapped in the vast North Country would be released to return home.
Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land.
Since then, over 1 million Jews and their families have flooded home to Israel from the north country, the former Soviet Union. In just 20 years, Ebenezer Operation Exodus has assisted more than 130,000 of them to return home to Israel. Remarkably, Isaiah had prophesied that Gentiles would help facilitate the regathering of the Jewish people to Israel.
Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the peoples. And they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders.
To date, the main focus of Operation Exodus has been the former Soviet Union. The work began in Ukraine, where Operation Exodus brought Jewish immigrants and their families home to Israel by sea from the port of Odessa. Between 1991 and 2004, more than 40,000 people were taken home to their promised land on 172 sailings. This, too, was a fulfillment of biblical prophecy.
And the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar.
Today, Operation Exodus has more than 40 bases or representatives scattered across the former Soviet Union, from the far east of Russia, Siberia, the Central Asian Republics, the volatile Caucasus region, to Moldova and Ukraine in the west. Fishing teams search for Jewish people in the towns and cities, as well as those scattered in the far-flung areas of the vast land of the north. Operation Exodus finds them and helps them prepare their documents for an interview with the Israeli consul. Once they get their immigration visa, Ebenezer transports them to the airport, and then the Jewish agency flies them home to Israel. But this isn't the end of the story. Once they arrive in Israel, Ebenezer Operation Exodus is there to help if they are needed. Shirley Lawrenson leads the Jerusalem office.
We are helping with the first steps when somebody comes to our door. We help them and with either an emergency food parcel or with paying for the utilities because they've run into difficulties, or medical. We've had groups like the Ethiopian groups, families, children get into situations that they need clothes. So we've helped in an emergency situation, and then we try to connect them with the social officers.
Providing humanitarian aid is an important part of Ebenezer's work, both in Israel and in the former Soviet Union, especially among Holocaust survivors. But the main thrust of the ministry is Aliyah, which in Hebrew means going up. It's the term used for returning home to Israel.
The aim or the idea for the aid program is to reach Jewish families, to bless them with something we can bless them with, and to encourage them for immigration.
In recent years, the Lord has been preparing Ebenezer Operation Exodus to be ready to assist in regathering the exiles of Israel from all points on the globe, especially in view of the escalating anti-Semitism across the world.
We do suspect that there will be a tide in the United States where we will have to help with large numbers of Jewish people make Aliyah. And so we're positioning ourselves that way. Every Jewish person has a story. I think the misnomer for the United States is that Jewish people can get up and just make Aliyah. That is not true. There is many people who need a little bit of help so they can be firmly planted in the land.
The vision is for the Aliyah highways from Southeast Asia, Oceania, to be opened and for the Jews to have clear passage to return as the Lord is calling them. Now, we don't know what that's going to look like, but we believe we need to prepare for this time.
In Britain and South Africa, Ebenezer Operation Exodus has been partnering with the Jewish Agency in assisting Jewish people return to Israel in both of these countries.
The first Jewish group Aliyah flight from South Africa left in July 2008. In December 2010, the eighth Aliyah flight left. And in total, it was about 1,000 people that made Aliyah with these group Aliyah flights.
Group flights regularly depart from England too.
Well, first of all, I've had the pleasure of travelling with the UK Olim. We travelled yesterday. We're now at the Kotel. We're going through the ceremony where the Jewish people will now receive their Israeli ID.
Without the support of Ebenezer, we wouldn't be able to do all these great things with the group flights. It's amazing.
The work and ministry of Ebenezer Operation Exodus could not function without the Lord's enabling. The role of prayer and intercession has been at the core of the ministry from the very beginning in 1991.
We were very alert to the voice of the Lord. He, I believe, taught us then the centrality of the place of prayer in the ministry of Ebenezer. And so I sense then this whole, the centrality of understanding the importance of the Word of God in our prayers. We began to base our prayers on God's Word. We were thinking very much about Aliyah scriptures, that the Lord was watching over His Word to perform it. But His promises were there.
Today, Ebenezer Operation Exodus is represented in more than 45 countries around the world, from South Korea in one corner of the globe to Latin America in the other.
In the Ebenezer family, we must concentrate on raising up the young people, these young people that God is going to raise up, young people to understanding a vision of bravery, of vitality, of obedience, and of faithfulness.
Engage Israel is the young adults' arm of the ministry. For the last few years, they have run tours to Israel. Young adults between 18 and 35 from all over the world take part.
Young Christians in the nations grow up with the media portraying Israel as the bad guy. They see a lot of anti-Semitism rising, and there is a lot that the Bible says about the times we're living in. So we want to equip them for what's to come. We want to pack their spiritual backpack with insight in God's Word, in the prophetic Word, so they can live out their calling.
Hi, my name is Christy and I'm from New Zealand. You need to come to Israel. Your faith will be impacted, your view of Israel will be challenged, and you'll have a chance to bless Israel back.
Hi, my name is Nikki. I'm from Sydney, Australia. I just want to encourage you to come on Engage Israel, to experience God in a whole new way, learn heaps of things and meet heaps of cool people.
It's just so exciting to watch and to see how the Lord is mobilizing young Christians in the nations. We must be willing to invest time and finance in this generation.
I'm delighted to thank Ebenezer Operation Exodus for its fantastic work. Every Jew who returns to the Holy Land adds their individual talents to the special mix of Israeli society and makes a contribution to our country. Each is an asset in our development. This is what makes Ebenezer's work over the last 20 years so special and so valued. Because every new Jewish arrival, each asset you direct homewards, helps us to flourish as free people in our homeland. God bless you and thank you for the amazing work that you're doing on behalf of the State of Israel. Thank you very, very much.
Dear friends, the regathering of the Jewish people after nearly 2,000 years of diaspora is a powerful demonstration of God's faithfulness to His Word. You have watched how He is bringing them back from the four corners of the world in order to plant and bless them in their historic homeland, Israel. If the Lord has touched your heart and you want to get involved in a practical way, such as becoming a prayer partner or supporting Ebenezer financially, then please contact your national office or visit our website, Operation Exodus.
Thank you. Since that DVD has been made, which was, I think, 3 years ago, we've expanded from 45 countries to 52, and we've now helped 140,000 Jewish people back to the land. You know, the Word of God is powerful, really powerful, isn't it? And you heard in that clip how important prayer is. You heard how important it is that prayer is guided by God's Word, right? Let me read you something about God's Word here. And it's a comment made about us Christians. You Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces. Turn the world upside down and bring peace to a battle-torn world. But you treat it as though it is nothing more than a piece of literature. Who do you think said that? Yes! Gandhi said that. Yes! Wow, gosh. And there's also in here another very interesting clip of what happened in the Middle Ages. Just listen to this, because I think it says something, right? In the Middle Ages, the Pope decided that all Jews had to leave Rome. Naturally, there was a big uproar from the Jewish community, so the Pope made a deal. He would have a religious debate with a member of the Jewish community. If the Jew won, the Jews could stay. If the Pope won, the Jews would leave. The Jews realized they had no choice. They looked around for a champion who'd defend their faith. But no one wanted to volunteer. Surprise, surprise. It was too risky. So finally, they picked an old man named Moshe, who spent his life sweeping up after people to represent them. Being old and poor, he had less to lose. So he agreed. He asked only for one addition to the debate. Not being used to saying very much as he cleaned up around the settlement, he asked that neither side be allowed to talk. The Pope agreed. The day for the great debate came. Moshe and the Pope sat opposite each other for a minute before the Pope raised his hand and showed three fingers. Moshe looked back at him and raised one finger. The Pope waved his fingers round in a circle around his head. Moshe pointed to the ground where he sat. The Pope pulled out a wafer and a glass of wine. Moshe pulled out an apple. The Pope stood up and said, "I give up! This man is too good. The Jews can stay." An hour later, the cardinals were around the Pope asking what happened. The Pope said, "First I held up three fingers to represent the Trinity. He responded by holding out one finger to remind me there was still one God common to both our religions. Then he waved his finger around me to show him that God is all around us. He responded by pointing to the ground, showing that God was also right here with us. I pulled out the wine and the wafer to show that God absolves us from our sins. He pulled out an apple to remind me of original sin. He had an answer for everything. So what could I do?" said the Pope. Well, meanwhile, the Jewish community had crowded around Moshe, amazed at this old, almost feeble-minded man had done what all their scholars had insisted was impossible. "What happened?" they asked. "Well," said Moshe, "first of all, he said to me the Jews had 3 days to get out of here. I told him that not one of them was leaving. Then he told me that the whole city would be cleared of Jews. I let him know that not one was staying right here. That we were staying right here." And then asked the woman, "I don't know," said Moshe. "He took out his lunch, so I took out mine." It says it all, doesn't it? You know, God has a plan. I really have been just overawed by this plan that God has. And I suppose really I attribute it to John Mackay, which some of you remember John Mackay. When you think about it, God created the world. And he created you and me. And, you know, when he created man, Adam and God walked together in the garden. Wouldn't you like to walk together in the garden? Now, other people who walked together with God in the Bible, do you know who they were? Enoch. Abraham walked with God. Isaiah walked with God. And I'm sure the prophets did as well. Wouldn't that be lovely to walk with God? But then something happened, didn't it? This sin got in the way, didn't it? And that relationship was broken. Completely broken. Praise the Lord, it's been resolved through the blood of Jesus. But it was broken, wasn't it? And mankind went from bad to worse. So it got to the time of Noah when God said, "Look, I've just had enough. I've just had enough. I'm going to flood the whole earth and just get rid of mankind. They're just horrible lot." So what did he say? There was one person left who wasn't in that category, and that was Noah and his family, but particularly Noah. So the Lord saved Noah, and everything was, you know, Noah was going to be a fresh start. The flood came, flood went, complete fresh start with Noah. But then unfortunately, one of his sons abused him, didn't he? Well, in fact, two of his sons did. One of them didn't, and that was Seth. And again, sin got back into the creation again, didn't it? Things went from bad to worse again. And then the Lord, I don't know if he scratched his head or not, but he said something to himself. "I've got to do something about it." So he called a person right down here in Ur of the Chaldees, whose name was Abraham. And how many miles did he have to walk? 800. 800. So he went up to Haran, right at the top, and then down into what we now know as Israel, to a tree, the oak of Mamre. And the Lord said to him, what? "Look around, see what you can see, and I will give you this land." Mind you, he'd walked for 800 miles to get there. What a wonderful promise. I just want to read something from there. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall be saved. Hallelujah. And that came through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, the royal line that God has set up. Well, then it came to the fact that Abraham was 86 years old and had no descendant because his wife, Sarah, or Sarai at that time, was barren. And Abraham said to Sarah, look, we've got to do something about it. We've got to have someone who can take on our part of our inheritance. And, well, you know the story. Abraham had an idea. He was going to use this guy. And then the Lord said, no. It's got to, the promise to you is that this child who's going to, his child who's going to be your inheritance will come from you and Sarah. Be out of your blood. And, well, Sarah and Abraham had this little chat, didn't they? And Sarah said, well, look, I'm getting pretty ancient. Look, why don't you, Hagar, she'll be a good mother to your child. So Ishmael was born. Yes? But Lord said, no. But another 14 years later, the Lord turned up with Abraham and said, look, Abraham, I gave you a promise that through your descendants, the nations of the earth will be blessed. And your descendants weren't descendants through Hagar, but through your wife, whose name is Sarah. So they had a laugh, didn't they? Well, she was 91 and he was 99 coming on 100. So you can hardly be surprised that anybody here at 91, lady, would like to have a child for the first time in their life. You know, it's a bit of a... But a miracle happened, didn't it? A miracle happened. Isaac was a miracle. Isaac was a miracle. God created a miracle. I didn't realize that until fairly recently, but it's a miracle that Isaac was born. And why? Because the Lord wanted to bless. He wanted to bless a nation who would then reciprocate that blessing and bless him, like you have been blessing the Lord today. He was dying for his creation to worship him. Look, if you make something, if you make a nice cake, or if you make something in a workshop, or you create a nice picture, you want to stand back from it and say, gosh, that looks good. You want to enjoy it. If you don't like it, you would start again, wouldn't you? Look at the potter, the illustration of the potter. He starts potting, making the, you know, on the wheel, gets the clay going round and round. And if the pot doesn't come out right, what's he do? Squash it down, starts again. That's what the Lord is doing with humanity. He was trying to create what humanity should have been. Anyhow, this is the origin of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, what he did say about Ishmael, which is a very interesting point, is that he will bless him, he will make a ruler over 12 nations, and he will bless him. So Ishmael wasn't left out of the picture, he was blessed, but he didn't have the inheritance that you read about in Genesis 12, 15, and 17, and 19, and 25, that the Lord was promising Abraham through Sarah. That inheritance is very important. Inheritance is very important. If you read in Isaiah 19, you read about Egypt and Assyria, and you read about Israel. Let me just turn to that, because that's a very interesting scripture. I mean, we're very concerned about the Middle East at the moment, aren't we, with all the things that are going on. Listen to this. This will make your minds blow a bit. This is from Isaiah, written 2,700 years ago. 2,700 years ago. Maybe it was 600 years ago. No, 700 years, I think. Anyhow, it's a long time ago, isn't it? In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Now, where is Assyria? It's not Syria. It's Iran and Iraq. It's Iraq, actually. I think mainly Iraq. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, to Iraq. The Assyrians will go to Egypt, and the Egyptians will go to Assyria. The Egyptians and the Assyrians, listen, will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel." What? I'll go back again to that. Blessed be Egypt, my people. All right, my people. Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. Inheritance. Hallelujah. I think that's amazing, isn't it? If you just think about today, the politics of the Middle East today, how on earth will that happen? Well, we know how it will happen. That song, our song we sang, is God is all powerful. He will do it. He will make it possible. It's amazing, you know, how the Berlin Wall came down in 1989. The Berlin Wall came down. Nobody expected it to come down. It came down. And this ministry, which we work with, was raised up in 1991 in the Gulf War. You saw on that DVD some gas masks on. They were in Jerusalem during the first Gulf War. And the Lord said to them, get going, get this shipping line going from Odessa, the bottom end of Ukraine, to Haifa, and start bringing the Jews back. And they said, what, in the middle of the Gulf War? But that's what actually happened. So, hallelujah, I think that is really, you know, amazing how these things have happened. God's timing is not your timing, it's not my timing, it's his timing. And his timing is if we're working in his timing, then things really, really happen. If we try and do it ourselves, it doesn't, does it? It really doesn't. Oh. Well, let's have a look at Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7 is all about God's loving, and he loves Israel. And why does he love it? Why should he want to love Israel? Listen to this. In Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set his affection on you, this is the children of Israel, and chose you because you were more numerous than the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept his oath, he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Lord did this because he loved you and kept his oath. The Lord made an oath to Abraham, an everlasting covenant with Abraham. And everlasting means everlasting. And that's really the picture of where the Jewish people came from. And the next question is, why are we interested in the Jewish people today? I mean, you may think, well, they're only a small number. They're only about 15, 16 million in the whole world. Why is it important? I mean, Muslims are 200 or is it 300 million? Why don't you get interested in them? Well, listen to this. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This is Ezekiel 36. This is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. Hang on to that, the sake of my holy name. God is holy. His name is holy. And he's put his name on a certain city in the Middle East, which we'll come to in a minute. I'm going to do these things for the sake of my holy name, listen, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. I'm going to read that again. Then the Lord declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you, the children of Israel, before their, that's the rest of us, eyes. Now, that's another thing to get your head around, isn't it? For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is God at work. Don't we all want to see God at work? I can do things, you can do things, but that's nothing compared with when God is at work. When he does, mountains move. We want him to do things, don't we? Now the exciting thing is that these things are happening today. I don't know if you realize it, but they are. Since 1948, when the land of Israel, which the Lord actually maps out very well, all the boundaries of the land of Israel, right back at the beginning of the Bible, all the little bits where the rivers are, the Euphrates and the Tigris and all that, and the river of Egypt, it's all mentioned there in Scripture. The Lord got his eye on that bit. Did he have a right to have his eye on that bit? Well, he did, didn't he? Because he created it. Wouldn't it be lovely if his eye on Scarborough? Wouldn't it be wonderful? You know, if his name was going to be made holy. Well, it is being made holy here, because you're here, and you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the living Lord. So hallelujah for that. But there's a special place in the Middle East, which is called Israel, and there's a special city called Jerusalem, because the Lord has put his name on Jerusalem. If you don't believe me, I shall read it in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 6:6. So what's important to be able to base your comments on Scripture, isn't it? But now I have chosen Jerusalem for my name to be there, and I have chosen David to rule my people Israel. You either believe the Scripture or you don't. I have chosen Jerusalem for my name. This is 2 Chronicles 6:6. This gives you an understanding of things in the Middle East that I never had before. And it's interesting, the Lord is, in the end of Numbers, the Lord is talking about what do you do about somebody who murders somebody. And in the penultimate chapter in Numbers, it talks about how you sort out the murderer. But why? You have to sort the murderer out in a certain way. So the land isn't defiled, so the Lord can walk in the land. What a concept, the Lord walking in the land. Have you ever thought of that? That's the penultimate chapter of Numbers, the Lord walking in the land. I started off by talking about people walking with the Lord. Okay, you walk with God, but wouldn't it be lovely if you walked with him and he actually talked to you really loud so you didn't, well, not right in your ear, so you didn't have to think, did you say that, Lord? I know you said that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were in his presence so much that we actually knew what he was doing? Very, very clearly. I think it will be anyhow. It'd be very interesting. But that's why the Middle East is such an important area of the world, and why there's so much attention on it. Had you ever thought about it? Why is it that certain nations want to get rid of Israel and throw them into the Mediterranean? Because if they did that, it will prove God did not exist. Ever thought of that? If you got rid of Israel completely into the sea, as you've heard many rhetorics about, yeah? Anybody not heard that? You've all heard it, haven't you? They want to push Israel right into the Mediterranean Sea so it doesn't exist any longer. Well, if that happened, I'd tell you something, it will prove that God doesn't exist. So it's not going to happen, is it? Because God does exist, and he's living, and he's with us. I know these are very difficult issues today, and it's so lovely, so easy to try and sort of support the easiest way out of any situation. But it's not necessarily the right way out of every situation. I don't know if you've ever experienced when something has suddenly gone wrong in front of you, you take the snap decision without really thinking about it, and you think, oh, I wish I hadn't made that decision. I should have done if I only thought about it a few seconds longer, it would have been different. I have an instance in my life when I did that last week. I won't tell you what it was. I regretted it afterwards. If I only gave a couple more seconds, I would have had a different decision to make. I should have been listening, shouldn't I, with my proper ears? Right, now the next question is, all right, we've been talking about what God wanted to do by creating a people who would walk with him, who would worship him. The Jolibo didn't, as you all know. We've been talking about that. But what about us lot, those of us who actually aren't in that lineage, those of us who are actually Gentiles? Because if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Because a Jew is somebody who comes to the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right? Well, what about it? I mean, is there anything in the Old Testament that talks about you and me as, well, those of you who are Gentiles? I mean, if you're Jewish, just close your ears for a minute, because I'm talking to Gentiles, all right? All right? Is there anything in the Old Testament that mentions Gentiles? Well, there is. If you look in Isaiah, well, there are lots of scriptures. If you look in Isaiah, and you look in Isaiah 49, it says, "See here, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. I will beckon to the Gentiles." And why is that? If you turn back to Isaiah 43, this is what the Lord says. "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." This is to the children of Israel. "I will bring your children from the east and gather them from the west, and say to the north, give them up, and say to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for what? My glory, whom I formed and made." If ever you're tempted to think, oh, forget this Jewish lot, they're only a small number, there are only 16 million left in the world, just see what it says here. God created them for his glory. Just be careful, be careful. God created them for his glory. I mean, they may not be glorious, and they may not be behaving very well, and they may not be doing the right things, but that's irrelevant. God created, because none of us are we? Let's be honest. Huh? None of us are, huh? We're all in the same boat. Praise the Lord, our sins of scarlet will be made as white as snow. Hallelujah for that. But he created them for his glory. And it says, this is God speaking, "for whom I formed and made." Be very careful when you handle with what God creates. Be very, very careful. Because, you know, if you bless what God has blessed, then you'll be blessed. If you curse what God has created, you will be cursed. What a concept. Anyhow, how's he going to do it? Okay, you're on board now. Yeah, Isaiah 49. Well, if you turn to Isaiah 60, it tells you how it's going to happen. And I love this scripture. I really do. People get really irritated with me when I bring this scripture. So you can be irritated if you like. How, if you were Isaiah, how would you describe a 747, a jumbo jet? Come on, I want some suggestions. 2,700 years ago, all right? How would you describe an aeroplane? I need an answer. Like a bird, yeah. I hope the wings don't flap like a bird. But good on, good on, yeah. Anybody else? Huh? Metal tube. God, that's a good one. Yeah, that's a good one. Shall I tell you what it says in Isaiah? Just listen. "Who are these that fly like clouds, like doves to their nests?" How about that? That's not bad going, is it? Fly like a cloud. All right? They don't flap too much, do they? Clouds? Like doves to the nest. What do you think doves to the nest is? An aeroplane, an airport. Where do the doves go? They go to a nest, don't they? So you've got airports here. This is verse 8, if anybody's looking at Isaiah 60. All right. "Surely the islands look to me." Now, this is what I find so exciting about Scripture. Because when you first read it, oh, I don't understand a word of this. "Surely the islands look to me, and in the lead of the ships of Tarshish." What earth does that mean? Well, just plant yourself in the Middle East. Where are the islands? All right, you might think of Corfu and places like that. But to them, they're outside the Mediterranean. And there's some islands just up a little bit on there. What are they called? The British Islands. Huh? You can say, well, it's a bit far-fetched. Well, hang on. What about Tarshish? in the lead of the ships of Tarshish. Tarshish is a port on the south of Spain, just outside the Mediterranean. So it's before you go through Gibraltar. Right? Why was Tarshish? No historians here. Why was Tarshish so important over the millennia? Big port. Why was this big port so important? Where does tin come from? If you were in the Middle Ages, where would tin come from? Cornwall, yeah, absolutely right. And where do the ships go? They come around through the Bay of Biscay, around Portugal and Spain, and they stop at Tarshish to replenish their supplies before they get into the Mediterranean. So important that, isn't it? And what are these ships doing here? They're bringing your sons from afar. This is prophecy. With silver and gold, to the honour of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. He's endowed you with splendour. I've seen Jewish people from this country taking their silver and gold, going to live in Israel. We call that aliyah, making aliyah. It comes from the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms going up to the temple. Some of the Psalms, a section of Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent, aliyah, going up. Because the temple is very important to the Jew. You're very blessed because the temple of the Holy Spirit is within you, aren't you? But for them, the Shekinah glory was actually in the temple. You know, they weren't blessed like you and I are with the Holy Spirit to such an extent. They were blessed with the Holy Spirit. All right? So silver and gold, to the honour of the Lord your God, to the Holy One of Israel, who's endowed you with splendour. So the reason they're going back is to the honour of the Lord your God, to the Holy One of Israel. He's endowed you with splendour. Ever since we've been involved with this Christian ministry to the Jewish people, it's been a real blessing to us. Because the Lord has shown us so much more about his scripture. When you think about it, Jesus was a Jew, and I'm sure none of you dispute that. He was a Jew. And how many books of the Old Testament did he refer to? Well, he can't, could he? Because they weren't written. He was the New Testament. There weren't any books written in the New Testament when he was around. All he had was the Old Testament. And when you think about the Last Supper, right, the Last Supper, which comes in Leviticus 31, 31 and 32 and 33, who was around Jesus at the Last Supper? How many Christians were there? How many Gentiles were there? None. It was all Jewish people. But we read about the heart being changed. That was to the Jewish people. But hallelujah, we are grafted in as Gentiles, so we don't miss out. And that's only because of the lineage right through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, through right through David, right through to the birth of Jesus. Hallelujah. If that lineage wasn't there, well, good question, isn't it? Good question. That lineage wasn't there. I just wanted to refer to one New Testament scripture just to say, just to prove to you that I'm not just biased in one direction. And I'm going to take you to Romans 11. And in Romans 11, Paul has got an amazing way of putting it actually straight. I've been challenged recently that, you know, I beat about the bush a bit. And I don't go straight to the point. Maybe it's a male thing and women are much better at doing it than men. Didn't like that one, did you? I think women are, you know, aren't men. Don't you think men go right to the point, you know, much too quickly, much too soon. Give us a chance, really, to think what they're... Oh, don't worry about it. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers. This is Romans 11. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. You may say, well, just look at the Jews. I don't approve of their behavior. But the reason they aren't where they're going to be is so that you and me can be grafted in to God's plan. That's what this says here. Right? You may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening heart in part until the full number of Gentiles, that's me and most of you, has come in. Then it goes to say, all Israel will be saved, as is written. the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So we are in history at the moment when we Gentiles are being gathered in. This last bit hasn't actually happened yet. We are being gathered in. Hallelujah, we are. Hallelujah, you and me have the wonderful opportunity of being gathered into God's family. Our sins as though they were scarlet or as white as snow. And we have life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. As far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Don't forget that. God's call and gifts are irrevocable. God doesn't change his mind. I'm just going to finish with just a quick little, take you back to the book of Hosea. Most of you will know, well, I hope you do know, that the Lord told Hosea to marry a prostitute. Why? I mean, none of you in your mind, yeah? Right mind would do that, would you?
Hope you wouldn't.
Well, maybe you would, if anyhow, that. Why did the Lord say to Hosea, go and marry a prostitute? Because it was a picture of the way God's people were treating him. And then it says in Hosea, particularly in chapter 11, it says, I created you. I helped you grow up. Like this lovely little baby who came in today, 1 week old or whatever it is. Hallelujah. Something like that, isn't that right? I created you. I helped you walk. The Lord says, I took you by the hand. I helped you grow up. I took you through the teenage years. I looked after you. But you turned your back on me. And the Lord then says, well, I've finished with you. Look, I've given you every opportunity. I've given you every opportunity. And you've gone and turned your back on me. And if that's what you feel about it, okay, that's what you feel about it. I'm going to banish you. Which he does. But then, God being God, he says there, I am God, I'm not a mere man. God being God, probably unlike most of us, changes his mind. He says, I've got compassion on you. I've got compassion on you. I know you've done all those terrible things, but you are mine. You're my child. I'm going to put my arms around you. I don't mind what you've done. You're my child. You're my child. Those of you mums and dads will know what this means. You are my child. Forget what you've done. Well, I'm going to forget what you've done. You better not, but I'm going to. Because you're my child. And he says, I'm going to bring you back. The prodigal son, look at that. Parable of the prodigal son. Bring you back. Who complains? The older son, huh? God loves us. He loves us. He loves us. And he wants us to work with him and fellowship with him. But he also gives us things to do. And that's what we in Operation Exodus are doing. He gives us things to do. And he gives you things to do as well. Gives you things to do. Our work is all based on intercession. Intercession is a development of prayer where you spend time before the Lord, you listen to the Lord, and you're guided only by him. And if he tells you to do nothing, you do nothing. If he tells you to do something, you do it, even though you think, oh my goodness, really? Is that what you want us to do? It's a ministry based in prayer. I've learned an awful lot about prayer since I've been involved in this ministry. I thought I knew about it beforehand. It's not a shopping list, folks. It's not a shopping list. It's not a I want to do list. It's different. It's a relationship with God. It's a relationship with God. And he speaks to you. He wants to walk with you like he walked with Adam, as he walked with Enoch, as he walked with Abraham, as he walked with the prophets. As Jesus communed with the Father, He wants us to have that relationship with him. Then we will know what he wants us individually to do. He wants us to walk like that. Our ministry is based on intercession. If you want to join us in that, please do. But you know, you've got our team here of these two lovely guys here from your part of the world. Rory and Bill. Stephanie, my wife at the back there with the display at the back. And there's me. I'm afraid we're foreigners here, but you'll have to forgive that. So if you want to join in prayer with us, they'll tell you what you can do. And you can get in at different levels. Prayer is important all our lives, irrespective of what we're doing. We need to know what God wants us to do. And if we haven't got a clear understanding of what he wants to do, we just have to wait till he gives it. Just have to wait. The current world doesn't like waiting. It hasn't got that in its vocabulary. We need to wait to hear. And when the Lord gives us the green light, it's not first gear, it's fourth gear. Or sixth gear, or whatever you've got in your car. So if you want to become an intercessor, please do that. We have a bulletin, which this comes out, I think it's three times a year. I've forgotten how many times. You can have this free. This is really what the Lord is doing in Ukraine. In Ukraine, just to give you an idea, in July, we helped 166 families, 166 people, move from Ukraine to Israel to live there. That's all their documents, with all their papers, their visas, and all the bits that go with it. Ukraine is a very divided country. It's an absolute mess. We have a lady who comes to our house, to one of the groups we have, and her mother is living in the eastern part of Ukraine. So we actually hear from her firsthand what is happening. No water, no electricity. Just imagine living no water, no electricity. Got gas, but no water and no electricity. In August, we helped 122, and in September, we helped 170. We have a team of people working in Ukraine. You saw some of them on the DVD. So this comes free. All you have to do is sign up, and Daphne's got a form in the back for you to sign up. You can get that free. If you want to find out how the Lord has moved in this ministry, you can have a copy of this book for just £3. It's a book that depends on where you are, but it makes me cry when I read it. Not cry with anything other than joy. Tears of joy. Hear how God moves. Now, I know you're a church that understands this dimension, so there won't be anything new in here for you, but that's available for you at the back as well. So I'd just like to pray for you all here as I finish, because you are a work of God's hand in this place, aren't you? I've witnessed it over the decades, how the Lord has developed the ministry here. Lord, I just want to thank you for these dear saints that you have here, Lord, in this building this morning. And those old who would be with us but can't be with us for whatever reason. Lord, I just lift these saints to you now and ask, Lord, just to bless them richly. Pour your Holy Spirit upon every single one of them, Lord. May their ears, Lord, hear what you're saying. Lord, may their hearts just respond to what you're saying. And Lord, give them the strength to move forward so that, Lord, here Scarborough can be blessed, Lord, with your glory, with your Shekinah glory, and your word go forth. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful building. Lord, we pray you keep it safe. Lord, you look after it. And it will be, Lord, a place where your glory shines. Thank you, Lord. Bless your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.